understand a thing they're saying on the TV. Can you tell me what they just said? And she said, I'll rewind it for you. Yeah, we do that.
Yeah, we do.
I really like having closed captions on. It really helps.
My grandkids do it. I don't know why. They turn it on and tell me.
Teenagers love it.
The captions?
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, I guess then you can kind of read what's being said, because for me, I'm starting to miss out on what the conversation is.
Yeah.
All right, good evening. Tuesday night Bible study. 10 Lies Satan Loves to Tell, a book by Pastor Andrew Jones from CPH. So tonight we are on lie number 5. Does that sound correct? Did I read the correct chapter?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, good. All right. So again, we'll take hopefully about 45 minutes or less. I know, was it last week? I kind of ran almost to an hour just in summarizing the chapter. I had almost no time for discussion at the end. I want to have 10, 15 minutes for discussion and such. So, just to summarize the chapter, and you guys chime in along the way as we go, on page 92, the beginning of the chapter, the first thing I highlighted was down at the bottom of the page. The lengths to which we will go to exempt ourselves are staggering. Whether it is the silliest or the most serious thing, we try to wriggle out of things applying to us. I think, was it here in that first page, or was it later in the chapter? He mentioned speeding.
Yeah.
Boy, that one hit me. I'm like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All you people need is obey the speed limit, but I'm going 5 miles over. Yeah, there we go. That's this, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay, Satan in the garden, page 93 at the top. The lie begins as Satan says to Eve, you will not surely die. And then just down from that a bit, she and Adam are exempt from God's word. God said, you will die. And Satan says, no, you won't die. You're exempt from that. That won't apply to you. That's this lie right here. So that's where it comes from. So in the middle of the second paragraph, death does not apply to God. So it makes sense that death would not apply to those who are like God. Because eating of this fruit will make you like God. So therefore, you'll be immortal. Well, see, there's the lie. First of all, that's a lie. But secondly, they're already immortal. So they're forgetting about that part. Next paragraph down, just the first line. What Adam and Eve fail to recognize is that God is already protecting them from death. They are exempt from death. So they were already exempt from the worst thing. Was it in this class or the other Wednesday class or maybe both, somebody asked about, did they have much of a knowledge or concept of what death was?
I didn't think they did because the animals didn't kill each other.
Right? The animals were all peaceful. Nothing died. You know, the only food you can eat is fruit, which is just, it's not killing an animal or a plant. So I kind of... you know, ponder that a little bit. And again, I don't know which class or both classes brought that up some couple of weeks ago, but yeah, I wonder if they had a kind of a foggy idea of what death was. And maybe that's part of the problem too. They didn't know exactly what God said when he said, you will surely die. Well, okay, we kind of think we know what that means, but we're not sure. I don't really know. I'd love to ask Adam and Eve that when we get to heaven.
You won't have to.
Yeah, right. That's true. All right. Down the bottom paragraph there on page 93, the temptation to exempt ourselves is rooted in a desire for significance. Yes, we want to be special. Don't we all want to be special? We want to be unique. We want to be different. I think that is true. I think he's right. That's where the temptation for this lie comes from. We want to think of ourselves as different or unique, significant. Okay, other comments or questions? All right, next page, 94, Satan in the wilderness. Satan uses this lie against Jesus on two occasions. Both times, Satan seeks to persuade Jesus to exempt himself from being human. So this is similar to Satan in the wilderness from the previous lie. Because right below that inset there, he ought to be exempt from any of the inconveniences that humans must deal with, like hunger. So that's Satan's, one of Satan's lies is, Jesus, you're God. You shouldn't have to suffer with hunger. So turn these stones into bread. You're exempt. Well, that is part of that temptation. Then the next paragraph, second, Satan attempts to persuade Jesus of his exemption from humanity. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So you don't need to go through all of this effort and pain and suffering. If you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down. And I noted at the bottom of page 94, Satan's words in the scene cast doubt on God's word that Jesus is God's beloved Son. If you are the Son of God. You remember what happened right before Jesus went into the wilderness to fast and pray?
He was baptized.
And what did the voice from heaven say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
And where did that come from?
That's right, God the Father. So, Satan right here, that devilish tempter, he's already trying to cast doubt on the word of God, which Jesus had just heard days before. And if you are the Son of God, well yeah, it was just a little bit ago, I heard the voice. This is my beloved Son. So, yeah, right there. Okay, top of page 95, that first full paragraph, Satan wants to distance Jesus either from his heavenly Father or from humanity. Either one will do. If Jesus turns stones into bread for himself to eat, he distances himself from humanity. He's no longer like us. Or I didn't highlight it in here, or he can distance himself from God by saying, he'll throw himself down to prove that he's the Son of God. Well, then he's not believing God's word. He's not following God the Father. So we know, especially, I think most Christians know this too, but we also say it especially as Lutherans, Jesus is both God and man. And he had to be both for our salvation. He had to be human so he could take our place. He had to be God so he could conquer sin, death, and the devil. And that also he had to be God so that it would count for all of us. You know, his sacrifice counts for all humanity. So he needed to be both God and man. So if Satan can get him to forsake his humanity or to forsake his divinity, Satan won. Interesting, huh? Comments or questions or thoughts? Where's the coffee when we need it?
Yeah.
All right, Satan in the... Yeah, Rich.
When you said... God said, this is my beloved Son, a few days before. I always envisioned the temptations being near the end of his 40 days.
Yeah, they probably were. Yeah. I agree with you. We don't know, but yes, probably near the end. So it was probably a month before. When I say days, I mean days as in 35 days ago. Something like that. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. Okay, 95, right in the middle. Satan in the heavenly council. So this is, it's interesting, if you've read Job or you remember the story of Job, right in the middle of the bottom paragraph there, does Job fear God for no reason, Satan asks? To Satan, Job's fear of the Lord and his blameless and upright life are cheap, because God has protected Job from life's problems. Satan, you get this picture in Job of Satan accusing Job before God in the heavenly realm. Okay? So we think that actually happened. Yes, it's in the Bible. So that actually happened. God allowed Satan to confront him in heaven and accuse Job. Does that, by the way, that's one of the names for Satan and the devil. Oh, I gotta try and remember. Satan and devil. One of them means liar and the other one means accuser. Okay? So, does Satan accuse us before God? Accuse God, to God? He accuses us of doing wrong? Yes. Does Satan accuse us of doing wrong to ourselves? Yes. That's where his temptation, one of the ways he gets temptation to us. Yeah. Yeah, Bob.
Just a question about, as I was reading this, I was thinking about white privilege.
Okay.
And how that we don't we don't realize that we're doing something wrong when we're accused of white privilege, but they say, well, he can go in line and cut, or he can go ahead and load his fertilizer up in his car and then go up and pay it. I have to go pay for it and then put the fertilizer in there. That's called a white privilege.
Okay.
And so if the same thing here in this situation here is you're protecting Job.
Yeah, right. Satan is accusing God of protecting Job, so no wonder Job has strong faith. You protected him from having any problems in life. Yeah, that's the point of his accusation. Right. Yep. Okay, so turn to page 96. The last couple lines right before that section break. Remember, being lied to is not a sin. Trusting Satan's lies and acting according to them is where we all make mistakes. That's interesting. Just a good reminder. I knew that, but I have forgotten that. Mm-hmm. Being lied to isn't a sin. Martin Luther said, you're going to be lied to. You're going to be tempted. Being tempted itself is not a sin. Jesus was tempted. Satan will tempt you, him or his minions, will tempt you in many ways over time, often, right? That's not the sin. Martin Luther said, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. Well, you don't have to worry about that, Rich. Yeah, me neither. That's right. That's right. Every time my daughter says something about, Mom, I can't find my hair tie, and I usually chime in and say something like, yeah, I can't find my barrettes either. Yeah, I can't. All right. Yes, being lied to is not a sin, but listening to it and trusting it and acting according to it, that's a sin. Okay, from temptation. All right, Satan's desired outcome. On the surface, Satan wants this lie to produce in us a disregard for consequences. Oh, I can speed. There won't be anything wrong with that. I'm exempt, and there won't be any consequences. But deeper than that, behind the lie that we are exempt, is the truth that we are different from others, that we are unique. We're special. Isn't he special? Right? Then continuing on, Satan uses our uniqueness to direct us toward shame or pride. The lie that we are exempt may push us toward inferiority. Satan might tell you that you are flawed differently than others, that you are worse than, less interesting, and less talented. But at the same time, Satan uses this lie to make us feel superior to everyone. So Satan can use this lie to push you down, or push you up into arrogance, push you down into inferiority. Either way, it's wrong. Are you better than everyone else? No. Are you worse than everyone else? No. So are we all the same in the same boat of humanity with a broken human nature and looking for redemption and forgiveness? Yes, we are all in the same boat. Right there, that's the truth, but we don't like hearing that. We want to think we're different, right? I'm special. I'm different. Okay? All right, then that next paragraph right opposite that inset on page 96. I highlighted that and put stars next to it. However, we are most prone to isolate ourselves. Satan will push us towards such exemptions. If we are prone to arrogance, Satan will push us towards superiority. If we are prone to shame, Satan will push us toward inferiority. I think that's very true. Satan knows our weakness, one direction or another. All right, and then the end of that section, so right in the middle of page 97. If we head toward worse than all others, Satan will tell more lies that lead us to the outcome of despair. If we head toward better than all others, Satan will tell us more lies that lead us toward the outcome of arrogance and superiority. Absolutely, I think that's true. I see that in myself, and I see that in other people. And we seem to gravitate towards those two extremes. I remember a seminary professor saying one time to us, students something about if someone goes to heaven, it's not your credit. It's not something you did, young men, you know, pastors-to-be, vicars, whatever. And if someone goes to hell, it's not your fault. We are just tools. We are just mouthpieces. We are teachers. We are representatives of Christ. So it's not me that causes someone to go to heaven. That's the Holy Spirit working through the Word. I happen to be reading or teaching or preaching the Word, but that's all I'm doing. If someone goes to hell, it's because they've rejected Jesus, not because I misspoke or said something stupid, which happens all the time. Okay? All right, any other comments or questions so far? Pause real quick. No? Okay.
So Christians aren't even a step above non-Christians?
In the eyes of God, He wants us all saved. So, yes, in terms of value, inherent value in our humanity, no, we're not any different than non-Christians. However, we are children of God because we believe in Jesus. So that gives us an inheritance in heaven. So that does make us unique or special. We have an inheritance in heaven, non-Christians don't. So we are unique in that way, that we have a destiny of peace and hope and glory and love with Jesus in heaven. So
we have that on earth too.
We have that here on earth, correct.
Non-Christians, which is what I mean.
And non-Christians do not have that, correct. So we have a sense of hope, which I think non-Christians do not have.
Right.
Yeah. So in that sense, we are unique. In the sense of being valued by God, we're not unique. God values all, and He wants everyone to be saved. Good question. Good comment. The fear behind the lie, page 97 in the middle, the fear behind the lie of being exempt is that of being without significance or meaning. Yeah. So there again, fear of significance, right at the bottom of the page. Satan wants our fear of insignificance to drive us towards seeking significance apart from others and especially apart from Jesus. On the occasion that I've had somebody, yeah, you can turn the page. I'm going to start at the top there. On the occasion where I've had somebody who just feels very down on themselves, I think the issue, especially in America, is more the opposite, that Satan accuses us of being exempt because we are superior. We are better than others. So you're exempt from that rule. You're exempt from that speed limit. You're exempt from that law. It doesn't apply to you. That is far and away, in my perception, a more predominant issue among Americans and American Christianity. However, I have talked to a few people who are just like, I can't do anything right, and God hates me, and nothing goes right, and, you know, nobody values me. That kind of attitude. That I have experienced that a couple of times. And you know what I point to? Jesus values you. Right there. Look what He did for you. That's how much He values you. So I find it easier to pick up somebody who's got a sense of inferiority rather than to deflate somebody who's got a sense of superiority. For me, just in my own pastoral habits, it's easier to pick somebody up. And yet that's the problem that is the more minor problem in America. So, I don't know. All right. Top of page 98. What is devastating about this is that you are unique. I don't know if you can tell, but that word "are" is high italicized. You are unique. You are a one-of-a-kind treasured masterpiece. But as Satan pushes you toward uniqueness, he begins to interchange uniqueness for exemption. The uniqueness that each of us has is a wonderful gift, but it is not a gift to be cherished alone. Our uniqueness is meant to bless the body of Christ, the community of God's people. Satan wants us to find all our meaning and identity apart from Jesus and His people. So are each one of you unique? Yes. Do you all have different talents and abilities and skills and ideas and understandings than any other person on the earth? Yes. You are all unique. That doesn't mean you're more or less valuable than someone else, but you are unique. And what does God want us to do with that uniqueness? Use it for the benefit of others. Use it to serve other people. That's what Pastor Jones is talking about in that paragraph. We use it for God's people. Now that doesn't mean we're more valuable or less valuable. What does Paul say? Can the head say to the toe that I don't want you anymore? You know, I don't want to be a toe. Who wants to be a toe? You stub your toe all the time. And your feet can get stinky. I don't want to be a toe. Well, some people are a toe. And some people are a head. Right? Some people are fingers. And some people are noses. And, you know, whatever else. We're all unique. We're all valuable. Paul was making that point in his epistle. We are all unique, but we're all valuable, not more or less than anyone else, but we should use our uniqueness for the benefit of the whole body. Yeah, that makes sense. Absolutely. So why do we dwell on this idea that we're unique? That we're special, that we're exempt? Okay, page 99, the line repeated in the Bible. Ananias and Sapphira. Remember this story from Acts? We just did the book of Acts. So Ananias and Sapphira, people were selling their extra land, their extra products, their extra goods, giving it to the church, and no one was without. So the poor within the church were taken care of. Everyone had enough to eat and enough clothing and was provided for. And so Ananias and Sapphira sold an extra piece of land and then claimed to bring all of the proceeds to the church, when in fact they only brought a portion of the proceeds. You remember this, right? And Peter called them on it. He said, before you sold it, the land was yours. You didn't have to sell it or not. And even when you sold it, you could have used some of the proceeds for yourself if you wanted. You just got to be honest about it instead of trying to claim you're exempt and get credit for the whole amount when it wasn't the whole amount. So, yeah, that was the problem. All right, so that was a lie in the Bible. And then page 100, no longer King Saul. You remember this? This is, this doesn't come up in the lectionary. King Saul started to disobey God. So God removed his spirit, his favor from King Saul, and instead placed it on David. Samuel was the prophet who God used to make that happen. Okay? So David was chosen as the next king, and the favor of God was upon him. So everything David did succeeded, and everything Saul did failed. Saul started to hate David. Samuel said, you've done it yourself. You've disobeyed God. And Samuel departed from Saul, never to be heard from again. So Saul wanted a word from God. Well, tell me what to do. Should I go to battle or not? There's another war approaching from their enemies around them. And since Samuel would not respond, well, actually, he died, didn't he?
No. Yeah.
He died, and so Saul, knowing it was forbidden by God, went to a medium, a psychic, to raise Samuel's spirit to give him an answer. Oh, that was a problem. Sorry. It's just dry. I'm not going back to sore throat. So the bottom of page 101, kind of right next to that inset, he believes the lie that he can do whatever he needs to do in order to hear from the Lord, even when the means is forbidden by the Lord. I had forgotten this, because it's been a while since I read that passage. But then Samuel says to him, and I think Pastor Jones reminds us of this in these couple pages. Samuel says, because you've angered the Lord, you're going to die tomorrow, the very next day, you and your sons. And the next day, they go to battle, and yes, they die. Yeah, the sons die, and Saul dies. Actually, Saul kills himself. He's wounded. And he doesn't want the Philistines to take him, so he falls on his sword. I can't imagine doing that. That just seems... Man, I don't know. The prodigal son, so on page 102, there's another case. The younger son exempts himself from the regular process of things. He kind of says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me my inheritance now. What? Now, normally in that culture, or even in today's culture, you know, the father would probably say to the son, take a hike.
Yeah, right.
Go back to your chores. you know, forget about it. So the younger son thinks he's exempt from the family. He can do what he wants. He wants his inheritance now. And then he goes on to say the older son thinks he's exempt because the father forgives the younger son and has a celebration for him, and now the older son is all upset and he's unwilling to celebrate. And so he thinks, well, I'm insignificant. So the older son then exempts himself from the family. He is unwilling to celebrate and welcome his brother back. So yeah, there's another example in the Bible of how this lie. Okay, page 103, the lie repeated in our world. I don't have anything on 103, but turn to page 104. Oh, there it is. Yeah, I underlined it. Speeding is a good example. Yeah, that happens in this world today. Speeding, I'm exempt. Golf, there's another example. I don't play golf so much anymore. I used to play a lot. And when I would play with my buddies, we would usually agree to alter the rules. We would say, we're going to allow each other to roll the ball over if you're stuck in a little divot on the grass. The rules of golf are you cannot touch your ball. But we would agree, my buddies and I, even though we would be betting $1 per hole or something, so there's a smidgen of money on it, we'd say, okay, you can improve your lie. You can roll the ball over and fluff it up so you can hit it better. So that's against the rules, but I appeased my conscience by saying we're all going to do it.
So if all of us sin,
If we're all exempt, then it's okay, right? Yeah, exactly. That's my logic.
Sandy's going to go along with that.
I mean, it's just a game, so you can make up any rules you want.
You can.
Everyone's in agreement.
Right.
Yeah, okay.
And it's kind of a silly example, but yes, you're right. Okay. In our case, everybody's in agreement.
I wasn't missing something.
Yeah, no, I agree with you. We all agreed on a rule change, so, yeah. Have you ever thought, yeah, but that will never happen to me? We do this with illnesses. Around 40% of the population will get cancer at some point in their lives. Yet how many of us have ever considered the truth of those numbers? How many of us have quietly assumed we will be exempted from the possibility of cancer? How many people have assumed that right up until a diagnosis? We do the same thing with divorce. And then when we exempt ourselves from such potential realities, we are less likely to properly care for things. My house won't get broken into. My car won't get broken. I won't have any of those issues with my kids. My kids won't ever smoke or vape or, do any of that stuff. So we exempt ourselves. Those are more serious cases where we exempt ourselves. And pretty much always, some point in your life, maybe it's an accident, maybe it's health issue, maybe it's a relationship issues, we say, that won't happen to me. But one of those does, because Satan is active. Okay? When someone tells us, so the bottom paragraph there, actually, let me start at the start of the paragraph. While exemption from the rules and bad news is troubling, exemption from good news is far more dangerous. This often happens when we are in a bleak place, mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. In such instances, we will begin to expect the worst. When someone tells us we did a good job, we will not believe them. So this is Satan pushing you down into inferiority. So he can lift you up into arrogance. I'm exempt because I'm better. Or he can push you down into inferiority where you think you're exempt from good news. But you did a great job. Yeah, no, you're just saying that. I don't believe you. Because you think you're inferior. Here's another word. I wrote this word down after, right next to that paragraph. You become cynical. You ever been cynical? I have. Especially around the government.
No more than once a day.
Yeah, no more than once a day. There you go. Right.
Just don't watch television.
But there, you know what? That would really help.
Yeah.
So, yes, I watch the government. I watch the news. And you know, something on the news will say, well, this, that, and the other thing. And I'm like, how do I know? I don't trust the media anymore. They're not going to tell me the truth. Well, the government says to take this or that vaccine. Well, how do I know? It didn't work during COVID. I don't trust the government anymore. So I'm like, you can tell me good news. I'm not going to believe it. So I think in those public areas, which I just mentioned, media and the government, I've become cynical. I really have. Now, maybe there's some of that that is necessary. Because those two things I just mentioned, the government and the media, are untrustworthy. So maybe there is a dose of cynicism that is required. But the problem is, if I transfer that cynicism and distrust of government and the media onto God, now I've got a problem. You see? So there's...
Or on yourself, right?
What's that? Or on yourself, I guess, yeah.
Right.
Sure.
You
don't trust yourself, right? Yeah.
It'd be interesting to look up the word cynical and exactly what the definition of it. I always think of it as when you're talking about the government or the media, there's a track record there, so you're not really being cynical. You're actually judging that, evaluating that.
Okay.
God's scripture.
Thank you for making me feel better.
Cynical, it's almost like unjustified.
You've got a dictionary right there on the table in front of you.
You got one too.
I do. You're right. Oh, yeah, mine's right behind me here, yes. Talking about our phones. If somebody feels so inclined, look up the word cynical and, you know, on Google or whatever. See what it says.
Don't worry, Sandy will.
Okay, Sandy. Yay.
Former teacher.
Go, Sandy, go.
Yeah.
It is good to be careful, yes.
You can't take everybody what they say at face value.
Correct.
See, now,
I don't think of myself as cynical, but I'm cautious.
Okay.
So
good.
If Eve would have questioned the snake, she wouldn't be cynical. She would be judgmental or evaluating.
Sure.
It.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay.
The first thing says, believing that people are motivated purely by self-interest, distrustful of human sincerity or integrity.
Okay.
And number two, concerned only with one's own interests, typically disregarding accepted or appropriate standards in order to achieve them.
Okay. So that would mean cynical means you distrust people because you think they're only self-motivated.
Mm-hmm.
Sure. Okay. Could see that. I think... speaking in terms of being cynical or not, or thinking you're—I mean, this is kind of related, but slightly off—to have a little bit of naivete, to be a little bit naive, I think is a good thing from a Christian standpoint. To say I'm going to trust somebody until they give me a reason not to. Well, you're naive. You can't trust people. All people are sinful. Yeah, well, I'm a little bit naive. I'm going to trust people until I have a reason not to. That's okay. I think that's all right. And then, you know, what's the saying about fool me once? Shame on you. Fool me twice. Shame on me. So that's the case. I'll let somebody fool me because I'm going to trust them and be naive. But not a second time. All right? Yeah, Bob.
A friend of mine said, just because you're not paranoid doesn't mean that somebody's out to get you.
Yeah. Right. Very true. All right. 105, right in the middle. Oh, see, we're 45 minutes right now. I got to wrap up how many pages we got. Oh, good. We're almost there. So, the truth. The truth is that we are not exempt from God's rules. We are not exempt from the bad news that life is full of problems and suffering. We are not exempt from the good news that Jesus loves us, that he died and rose for our forgiveness and eternal life. But also, the truth is that you are unique. God made you to be you. Nobody else in the entire world is exactly like you. Your contribution to the world, the church, and your family will be different than anyone else's contribution. Those two paragraphs I highlighted and put stars next to. I think that is a wonderful statement. That is a great little law and gospel, call it a mini sermon from Pastor Jones. He does this. And I think that's true. You're not exempt from bad news. You will have suffering and problems in life because Satan is abounding. But you're not exempt from good news. Jesus forgives you and he loves you and he will save you. And you are unique. So don't try to be special and unique by making yourself exempt. You already are unique. It's like the devil telling Adam and Eve, you will not die. Well, they are already immortal. If they would have thought about it, well, okay, we're already there. So why are you telling us this, snake? You snake, snake in the grass. Okay.
I thought that was really good when I was reading that part.
Did you?
Too. That every person is unique and they're their own self and they have things to add. And,
yeah.
But yet they're also part of everything.
Part of a group.
Yeah.
Part of a fellowship. Part of the world. Yeah. All right, at the bottom of the page right next to the inset there. Your significance comes from him. Your identity derives from him. Where is our ultimate significance from? Jesus. He made us significant because he loves us. He loves you. Okay, and then you turn the page. Top of page 106, the end of that opening little paragraph bit there. By not exempting himself from death, Jesus saves those who try to exempt themselves from it. Do we often try to cheat death? I think we do sometimes, that mindset, or ignore it, or excuse it, or, you know, whatever. Jesus did not exempt himself from death so that he saves those of us who are liable for death. Okay? God's desired outcome, as ever, is the opposite of Satan's. God desires that we recognize that rules, bad news, and good news all apply to us. God does not want us to abandon our uniqueness and blend in with others, nor does God desire that we abandon our commonalities and distance ourselves from others. God desires that we live as the unique creatures he has made us to be in the communities he has placed us in. That's a great statement right there. He wants you to know you are unique, and he made you special, and he put you in the place in time and geography and location that he wants you to be for a reason and a purpose. So, we're not more special or less special than anyone else, but we are special in that God made us unique for a certain time and place. Yeah. Okay, and then page 107, the very last paragraph. This is what Jesus does for us. He comes down to find us when we are lost or angry or ashamed or feeling like we do not belong. He finds us and gifts us with significance by making us a part of his family. Then he chases after us again and again and again to remind us that we are his family and nothing can separate us from his love. Again, what a great little gospel statement from Pastor Jones. Okay, comments or thoughts? All right, on page 109, the Bible studies, or the Bible passages there. Matthew 28, of course, you know what that is. It's the Great Commission. And I think Pastor Jones puts that in here because of this. Jesus says, right at the very end, the last words he says in the Gospel of Matthew, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That makes you special. Right there. That makes you unique. And that also gives us the self-worth. So we don't have to think of ourselves as inferior. Okay? Romans 13, 1-7. Let's look up that one real quick. Romans 13. So this is submission to authorities. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So, down in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes, revenue, respect, honor. You pay what is owed to everyone. So, we are all under authority, including the government. So whether I am justified in distrusting the government or whether I am cynical and distrusting the government, I still am under the authority. You know, there were some times in the middle distant past where somebody in government, a president, a vice president, said something that I thought was just stupid, and I spoke back to the TV, and Jill is sitting there, and she reminded me, and she does this, you still have to respect the office of the president, even though you don't like it. And I said, yes, dear.
Yes, dear.
You're right. I know it. And she said, I don't want you to make a bad example in front of our daughter. She's sitting over there doing her homework. We still have to respect authority. That's part of what this is, right? We are not exempt from authority. I think that's the point here. Okay, Titus chapter 3. So Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy to all people. Yes, I think this is partially the same message as the previous passage from Romans 13. We are under authority. But I think this is also pointing out that we live as a community. Be gentle to everyone, you know, avoid quarreling, be courteous to everyone, even those you don't like. You still are courteous to them. Because we live as a family, as the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay? All right, some questions for discussion. Where do you see this lie appearing in your life?
Well, I had thought at times that God loved everybody in the world except me. He didn't like me.
Okay.
But I know that's not true.
Right, it's not.
Sometimes I feel that way.
Sure.
He doesn't like me.
Sure.
But...
yeah, why is he punishing you?
Yeah.
That's the devil. You're exempt from the good news of God because God is punishing you, not like he does other people. Yeah. Okay. Well, I put down for myself, and I'll leave this kind of vague, well, I only have to love others if I know they're going to love me. Well, I don't have to do that for them. They didn't do anything for me. Why should I help them? There's no way they can help me. I have found that attitude in myself on occasion. Okay, that's this. Well, I'm exempt from loving my neighbor because they don't love me. Well, what does Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do I have to? Really? Jesus, can I be exempt from that one rule?
My wife reminds me of that.
Yeah. Okay.
I have somewhat long memories.
Oh, okay. All right. So you're an elephant.
Yeah, right. But we're commanded to forgive, but I have a hard time forgetting.
Yeah, okay. All right. Yeah. Okay, next question. What situations do you find yourself most likely to exempt yourself from God's word? When do you find yourself most likely to exempt yourself from God's word?
When it says to do something you don't want to do.
Okay. Yep.
Like forgive when someone's hurt you.
Sure.
When you're in the middle of committing a sin.
Well, there you go.
Yeah.
You're right in the middle of it.
Yeah.
And you're doing something and you just want to do it because you're, you know, whatever. You're getting back at them or it feels right or it feels good. And so you're exempt.
You're speeding.
You're speeding, right. I put down my answer similar to what you said, Karen. When someone else has wronged you and I don't want to love them. So it's like, I don't want to forgive them. I want to hang on to that. And I want to get revenge. Yeah. Next question. Can you remember a time when you were afraid that your life was not significant? What was it like? I see you shaking your head, Greg.
Well, you know,
You have a healthy self-identity, right?
I don't know.
You were never insignificant.
You know, I don't know if I do or not. But I remember reading that, or not reading, the Cliff Notes on that. What's it, Atlas Shrugged?
Oh, yeah.
Everybody had to read in college.
Yeah.
Had nothing, you know. The whole deal of if you cease to exist at the very moment, nobody cares, you know. Or something.
Right.
It wasn't a good read for a farm boy like me. You
know? Okay.
So.
All right. Anyone else?
Can we go back to that previous one?
Sure.
What situation do you find yourself most likely to exempt yourself?
Sure, go back to that.
When I said in the middle of a sin, you know you're sinning, and then you think of Paul's description of sin. You know it's a sin, you go ahead and do it anyway. So,
yeah.
Are you a you're a slave to sin there, so you can't. Doing a slave doesn't want to do it, but a slave does it because he has no choice. Then you turn around and read the description of James where talk about sin and you look at yourself in the mirror and you forget what you're doing. It almost flies in the face of what Paul is saying there.
Yeah, you're right. It does. Yeah, Paul says, the sin I don't want to do, that's what I do.
Then you start chasing your tail.
Yeah.
And then the next thing you know, you go to church and you are like the poor, the man in the back, not looking up and saying, sorry, I committed a sin.
Yeah.
Then you start all over again the following day.
Yes, why does that seem to happen? We can get straightened out on one sin or one event or one issue and then it starts over again. Like chasing a tail. Why do dogs chase their tail?
I've had a bunch of dogs, I don't know.
Our dog does that too, and I look at him and I say, are you stupid? You're not going to catch it, and if you did, you'd be sorry.
I think they do it sometimes too, because their owners react to it, you know.
Really?
Yeah. You
don't
think they feel that good vibe, saying, that dog is something.
Yeah.
Or stupid.
Yeah. Okay, so back to when a time when you were afraid your life was insignificant. I put down, when I didn't perform well on a test or a project, especially in school. I was at the top of my class pretty much always, yes. Surprise, surprise, and it will surprise you to know, I was a nerd or a geek, whatever term you want to use. And I was always near the top or at the top of my class. And if I got a B on a test, and if other kids would somehow find out, oh, I was so ashamed.
Oh,
I was insignificant. So that's the word I put down, ashamed. I was ashamed. A time when you feel your life was not significant for me, that made me feel shamed. I don't know, anybody else have an answer?
I never got a B on a test. They're always...
Oh, you never got as good as a B.
Yes.
Oh, okay, all right. Bob?
As I was getting ready to retire, they were going really heavily into computers and emails and all this other stuff. And I didn't let myself get into that. I had trouble learning it and getting on the boat and everything. Well, I was supposed to be helping some students, and... I needed to talk to the head person that was in charge of the program. And the only way that they would allow only communication they would do was email or text. And they wouldn't talk to me on the phone.
Wow.
And so I felt insignificant.
Yeah. Right.
So.
Yeah, that's a good example. Yeah. All right, next question is the same one. I should write Pastor Jones and say, yes, the same question, fourth one down in every chapter. Whom can you trust to tell you the truth? Yes, a spouse, a good friend, your pastor. There you go. Okay, last question, and we'll wrap it up. Can you think of other biblical characters who exempted themselves from God's word?
The guy who followed Saul, David, you know.
Well, I guess he did, didn't he?
Followed right in the footsteps of
him. He intentionally committed adultery and then murder and lying and coveting and all the rest and exempted himself, yeah. Sure. Any others?
Paul.
the one I thought of first. Jonah. God's word said, go and preach to those nasty Ninevites. I want to, because they'll be converted. God knew. Jonah said, nope, I'm not doing what you say, God. That doesn't apply to me. I'm going in the opposite direction. And God says, oh, no, you don't. I'm turning you around, and I'm going to use a whale to do it.
Turn him into fish bait.
Yeah, that's right. Any others? Think of someone else.
Didn't Eli raise his voice non-Christian? Was that Eli?
Well, Eli's boys were, yes, very ungodly in their attitudes and in their actions. So he did not raise them well. That is true. Yeah, Bob?
It's not really there, but it's about the man who tore down his buildings to build bigger ones to put his grain in.
Yeah.
He felt that he was exempt and he was going to be able to have all of that stuff in brand new buildings, and he found out different.
Yeah, that was a parable Jesus told. You're right, exactly right. Yeah. Well, I'm exempt from death. I'm going to store all my stuff and live happily ever after. Yeah, not true. All right, any final thoughts or comments or questions from anyone? All right.
Well, my one thought was, you know, we're halfway through this book. It sure gets interesting, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does get interesting.
When you take that moment to sit down and, you know, start reading into it, I never thought of that.
Why do all of these apply to me? Yeah. All right, if you're able, please rise. We'll close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.